Brother Kevin, thank you for being with us on a Sunday morning. Well, that song literally goes right into my message. It's amazing. I love it when God does that. I was really struggling this week about what to preach. And to be honest with you folks, I don't often struggle with it. I believe God gives me direction, and I trust Him for that. But I tell you what, I got to Thursday and Friday and just, Lord, which way to go? Amen. And just beautiful how God does that to settle your spirit. Amen. And I was thinking about, you know, where Miss Kim and Brother Kevin learned through it all was from their parents. And all God's people said, boy, I'll tell you, there's still nothing like God's first institution, the home. Amen. And but I was just praising God as I was preparing this message this week, just by way of introduction. I thank God for Sunday school teachers. How many of you in this room either teach or help in Sunday school? Raise your hand. Teach or help in Sunday. Look around, folks. Amen. Thank God that these precious people. Amen. 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 Thank God for these precious people. They study the Bible. They study the lessons that the church provides for them, and then they seek for creative ways to communicate biblical truth. For many of us, it is in Sunday school that we line upon line, precept upon precept, learn and gain a strategic grasp of the Bible. I was joking yesterday with Brother and Sister Harmon. We were just talking, and she was telling me, she said, you should see your son Luke in Sunday school, and what a good boy he is. And I said, excuse me, is the Luke? You should say Luke, amen. And she said, yes. She said he was so shy at first, but now he participates. And she was just telling me some ways that she helps the kids to participate. And then I said, well, I'll tell you this. I said, my kids, when they get home from Sunday school, and I ask them, what'd you learn about? I mean, my son Eric, he'll just go and go and go and go and go. He said, well, Daddy, we learned about Elijah, and he went up on Mount Carmel, and he said, who's on the Lord's side, and choose you this day, and the 400 prophets and 450 false prophets, and he called down fire from heaven after they poured out the barrel, and he just keeps going and going and going and going. My wife says, well, where do you think he gets that from? And I say, woman, the Bible says keep silence. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And then I make myself a sandwich because there's no dinner. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. No, it's that strategic grasp. It's Sunday school. By the way, I know I feel bad because I know some of you didn't make it to Sunday school this morning, but you're normally here. You should be here for Sunday school. Oh, amen. Listen to me. Sunday school is not just for kids and old ladies. It's the time we learn the Bible. Wednesday night is a time where we just systematically study the Bible, be it a book, be it a doctrine. We just finished a 9-week series on Satan. You think it's important that Christians know a little bit about Satan? I sure do. We've done Revelation, we've done Jude, we've done James, we've done the miracles of Christ in Sunday school. All through, you should be in Sunday school. Amen, amen, amen. It's important. So many times we think we have little faith. Faith cometh by
hearing,
and hearing by the Word of God. We have, as far as I can tell, at least 4 corporate opportunities every week to get together and to learn the Bible and to build our faith. Amen. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, tonight. We have Pastor Dan White's going to be with us down in the tabernacle, Lord willing. And they're canceling their service, bringing it over here. A time where you can hear the Word of God. And listen, you ought to be in Sunday school. It's in Sunday school that we learn the Bible stories. It's in Sunday school that we learn that God created the heaven and the earth. In 6 days created all that he that was. It's in Sunday school that we learn about how man fell. How the Satan came and tempted Eve, and she took of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree and good and evil and gave to her husband, and he did it. And the race fell and the earth was cursed. It's in Sunday school that we learn about that. It's in Sunday school that we learn about the Genesis flood. The worldwide flood of Noah. Amen. It's in Sunday school that we learn about the 10 plagues of Moses and how God delivered His people out of Egypt. It's in Sunday school that we learn about characters like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Joshua, Samson, David, Elijah. It's in Sunday school that we learn that. It's in Sunday school that we learn about the virgin birth of Jesus. It's in Sunday school that we learn about His death on the cross for us. It's in Sunday school that we learn about His victorious resurrection. Around Easter time we study that. Amen. It's in Sunday school. And I thank God, it's in Sunday school we learn about the feeding of the 5,000 and what Jesus did and how He touched so many people. Our context is the book of Daniel, and the book of Daniel is an extremely interesting book of the Bible. The first 6 chapters are the historical account of Daniel with some prophecy in there, but chapters 7 through 12 are the prophetical account. And I will tell you this, if you know anything about your Bible, you know that Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 is the key to prophetic revelation. It's the key to God's dealing with the Jews. And listen to me, I told Brother Becker when he gets done with the dispensations, amen, which I hear he's just doing a wonderful job on, I said, I want you to do a Sunday school study on Israel. Listen to me and listen well. God is not done with the nation of Israel. He is not done. He has shelved her during this church age, but I promise you, it's a stopwatch. He's got that stopwatch clicked over to here, and as soon as the rapture of the church takes place, that stopwatch gets to clicking again, and He is going to deal with her for her rejection of Christ. But the key to that, Daniel chapter 9, you ought to read it, verses 24 through 27. Some called it Daniel's 70 weeks. And that 70th week is the tribulation period. Oh, I could go on and on about that. Chapter number 1, we learn about the Babylonian captivity. Remember, Israel had sinned. God had said, look, this is what I want you to do with the land. Every 7th year, I want you to let the land rest. And for 490 years, Israel thumbed their nose at God and said, we know better what to do with our crops. And God said, you won't give me every 7th year, I'll take 70 years all at once. You better remember this. Listen to me, young Christian. Maybe you're struggling with giving and tithing and things like that, being faithful. God always gets what's His. You can give it to Him and be rewarded, or He can take it. And it's His. Remember, it's His. The tithe is the Lord's. Come on now, boy, that was 2 amens. Let me try again. The tithe is the Lord's.
Amen. Amen.
Give it to Him. He wants to reward you. He wants to bless you. Amen, amen, amen. But the captivity, remember what happened was Judah, that southern kingdom was carried away by Babylon. Taken from their homeland into Babylon. And we meet Daniel. And we meet 3 characters named Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who would be renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in chapter 2, we learn about Nebuchadnezzar having this great dream. And it's such a wonderful story. I love it. And again, these are Sunday school stories. We learn these in Sunday school. Amen. I love Nebuchadnezzar. He has this dream, and then he can't remember it. And he's got all these religious charlatans around him. Huh? By the way, there's still a lot of those around. This brother, just let me slap you on the forehead and you'll be healed, amen, and praise the Lord, amen. No, not happening. By the way, if they could really do that, let's go down to U of M, Mott's Cancer Ward, let's empty it out, amen. Come on. No, God still heals, but there are no faith healers out there. So he had this crowd that was profiting, was eating well and doing well, and he said to them, he's, look, I have a dream, and I can't interpret it. And I need your help. And they said, look at the time. I've got a vacation I've been wanting to take over into the Far East. And he said, all right, either you guys interpret this dream, or off with your heads, pretty much, amen. He said, it's time for you to earn your pay. It's they all chewing their fingernails. They don't know what they're going to do. Well, Daniel's amongst the counselors. And he gets together with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they did what we all ought to do in a time like that. They had a prayer meeting. Amen. They got together. And Daniel came before the king, and he gave God the glory. He said, look, it's not in me. God will give you an answer. And he tells him exactly what happens. He said he had this image of this dream of this image. And Daniel tells him exactly what it is. He said, it's God is telling you, laying out the empires of the world. He said, there's a head of gold. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. And that's the empire of Babylon. And then another empire is going to come. And that's the chest and the arms of silver. Medo-Persia came. And this is historically accurate, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Took over for Babylon, and then the belly and the thighs of brass were Greece, and Greece came on the scene. Alexander wept, for there were no more worlds to conquer. And then the legs of iron and feet of clay would be the Roman Empire. The last vestiges today are just one little thing, one little piece of the Roman Empire is left. And it's the Church of Rome. And then Jesus said, and then that image, there's going to be a stone cut without hands, one of the greatest titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to grind that image into powder and set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that's chapter 2. Well, then chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, who is a great Bible character to study, by the way, in Sunday school, amen, gets it wrong. Like we do so many times. And he says, you know what? I had this dream of this image. I might as well make it. I'll have it made. We'll set it up and we'll worship it. After all, I'm the head. And so what do? They make this image that's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And they put it out in the plain, and they tell the story there that every man that comes before there needs to worship. When they hear the sound, and we read it so many times, the sackbut, the cornet, the psaltery, the dulcimer, amen. When they hear the sound of the music, they fall down and worship. Well, there's a problem with that from these Hebrews. See, they had something handed down to them from a man named Moses. And it was called the Ten Commandments. And right at the beginning of those Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not make any graven images nor worship them. And so what happened was, everybody, listen, and by the way, listen to this statement, everybody that didn't have a moral compass and everybody that didn't have any biblical principle fell right down and worshiped. You ever stub your toe? Oh, it's frustrating. One time we were out at Harvest Baptist Church while I'll be preaching revival in October. And my wife and I, we lived in a parsonage. Like literally, the church was there and our parsonage door was here. Amen. We could just walk right across. Amen. And there was an area. And my wife comes up one time. She says, oh. And I said, what happened, honey? She said, I stubbed my toe. And I'm so compassionate. You know, I'm just such. And I said, who does that? Right, Mrs. Lawley? Amen. Just full of compassion. Amen. I saw Mrs. Lawley coming in a few weeks ago. Amen. And then, you know, you can't make this stuff up. Truth is stranger than fiction, okay? I'm walking out there in the grass between the church, and there's a sidewalk that was up far too high as if I was concerned, Brother Anglin. Amen. I never noticed that it was that high until I stubbed my toe. And I walked around, I said, oh, my little tootsie, oh, my poor toe. And my wife said, what happened? I said, I stubbed my toe. She goes, well, who does that? So I'm walking around the next day with my foot stuck up like this, amen. I'm going to tell you what, when everybody got to falling down in worship, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stuck out like 3 stubbed toes, amen. And so, you know what happens. The Chaldeans, they look and they say, What's going on? Everybody else is bowing down. How come they're not bowing down? And they go to King Nebuchadnezzar and they say, O king, live forever. Haven't you made a decree that says, hey, look, everybody needs to bow down or they'll be cast in the midst of the fiery furnace? They said, yeah. Well, there's these men that you put over our affairs that will not bow down. And so you have to give it to Nebuchadnezzar at the beginning. He confirms the story, which is better than I can say about a lot of people.
Amen.
Make sure you confirm the story before you repeat something. Make sure it's true. Make sure it's kind. Make sure it's necessary. And if not, button her up. Amen. Hallelujah. That was free. That wasn't even in the notes. Amen. And you remember what happened. He confirmed it. He said, look, I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear this, when you hear the music, bow down like everybody else. And they just stood there. I don't know if they stood at attention. I think of like a Marine, you know, standing there, hallelujah. And now what happens is you get back and it really brings us to our story. You say, why did you say all that about Sunday school? Because you learn this in Sunday school. You learn about Daniel in the lion's den in Sunday school. These three Hebrews of Daniel 3 were, I have four things about them I want to show you today. And I'm aware of the time, I'm right on time. First of all, number one, they were different. They were different. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3, if you would. It says there, chapter 3, verse 12, it says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. When everyone else bowed down, they didn't. Can I tell you this, that, ladies and gentlemen? The Lord Jesus Christ was different. He was different in His living. He was different in His being. He was different in His teaching. He was righteous among sinners. He was light among darkness. He was different. Can I tell you something else? He's called His children to be different. Hey, listen, we've all heard when we were kids, and we hated it at the time, when somebody would say to their parents, they'd say, you know, can I go so-and-so? And if your parents would say, no. And they'd say, but everybody else is going. And we all got that classic, if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you as well? And many of us had to answer, yes, I would. Because we wanted to go with our friends. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have a Heavenly Father. And He has earned the right to tell us what to do.
Amen.
And He's commanded us to be, as Brother Bill said, a peculiar people, a different people. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Amen.
We should be different. We should. There ought to be places. I don't apologize for saying this one bit. There are places Christians should not go.
Amen.
There are. Listen. There are things Christians should not partake of.
That's right.
Amen.
Why? Because we're different. You say, but everybody else is. But you're a child of God. And these three Hebrews, everybody else bowed down, and they didn't. By the way, one of the wonderful sidebars of that story is to teach us that you can serve God whether anybody else does or not. The story of Noah tells us that one man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. So they were different. They were different. Something else I want you to see about them. Secondly, they were not only different, but they were daring. They were daring. Look at verse number 16, please. Really, verses 13 through 16, we have the story of the second chance of Nebuchadnezzar. But verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That's an old English word. It means fearful, anxious. They were daring. I think they were respectful. I believe they were put in a position of authority by Nebuchadnezzar. He trusted them. I don't think they were like some of our fundamental Christianity today. I see the way people talk about people that are in authority, and honestly, it makes me gag. It really does. Listen, they're in authority. God placed them there. Read Daniel chapter 4. You said He puts the basest of men in positions of authority, and I understand there's a time to rise up, but listen, you never have to be foul with your words. It's a characteristic of apostasy. Read Jude. It's a characteristic that they deride dignities, apostates do. I think they were respectful. I think they came to him humbly, but they said, King, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. They might have, if they'd had it back then, Miss Judy, they might have quoted Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than men. They were daring. They dared to stand when everyone else bowed. When everyone else cowered in fear, they were as bold as a lion. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, Proverbs 29:25 tells us that the fear of man bringeth a snare. They were daring. I can't help but think of a new Christian. You know, new Christians, they don't have any tact. They don't even know what that is. A new Christian, somebody that just gets saved, I mean really gets saved, they just walk up to people, Brother Jack, and say, are you going to heaven? And the rest of us are like, what's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with us?
Come on, come on.
They're daring. They pass out tracts. You go to a new Christian to a rest stop, amen, and he'll go right to the bathroom, he'll go right into the stall. Here you go, sir. Here you go, sir. You just stand there doing nothing. They're crazy, new Christians. You know what they are? They're daring. They're not afraid. Somebody said, he who fears God need fear no one else. It's time we feared God a little bit more than what other people think. Amen. They were daring. Praise God for these three Hebrews. They were daring. They were different. Number three, they were dedicated, weren't they? Look at verses 17 and 18. Boy, I love these verses. These are just tremendous verses. It said, if it be so. They put the if on there. Did you ever pray with the if? I have many times. Lord, I'd love it if you'd heal this person, but if it's your will... You say, is that right? It is according to this verse. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. You know what they did? They gave God praise. They said, look, the God we serve, He can do anything. He can do anything. He's able to. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar had asked that question. Who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Smugly, pridefully, which would be dealt with in another chapter here. They said, our God's able to deliver us. And He will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. From the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. In essence, they were saying, look, if you throw us in there and we die, we'll be all done with you. We'll still not have bowed down. Amen. Verse 18 says, but if not. I have a sermon I preach. Those that were on the pulpit committee remember probably listening to but if not too many times. Amen. The sermon I preached just on those three little words, but if not. It's a tremendous thought. Be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were dedicated. They spake respectfully, but they cared more about what the King of Kings thought than the king that they were standing before. They weren't going to bend or bow, even if they burnt. Amen. You know, when I think of dedication, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a passage where he had performed a miracle, and then it said, Brother Ed, he said, but his face was as he would go toward Jerusalem. He was so fixed on what he had to do. Then when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, he's sweating great drops of blood. And there's a little phrase in, I think it's Matthew 26:39. I could be wrong on the reference there, but he says, and he went a little further. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. One day we're going to realize what that joy is.
Yeah.
You know what that joy is? That each one of us could go to heaven.
Yep.
And we'll look at Him and we'll say, worthy is the Lamb. And you know what He'll say? That cross was awful. It was hell on earth. But it was worth it.
Mm-hmm.
Ladies and gentlemen, does He not deserve our dedication?
Amen.
He that bore all of our sins in His own body in the tree, does not He deserve our dedication to get up a little earlier and get in His Word? To spend some time with Him in prayer? To purposefully carry gospel tracts to share with lost people? To come to Sunday school? To come Sunday night? To come on Wednesday night? To come to church-wide activities that will edify you? Does not He deserve our dedication to help fund missionaries all over the world? He certainly was dedicated. They were dedicated. Amen. Thank God they were dedicated. They were daring. They were different. And then lastly, I think about this dedication. There was a man, lived in the early 1900s, and I'll give you the last point here in just a minute. There was a man that lived in the early 1900s named William Borden. Many of you have probably had in your fridge Borden milk. He was an heir to the Borden Dairy Estate from Chicago. By the time he graduated from high school, he was a millionaire. His parents gave him a trip around the world. Traveling through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe gave Borden a burden for the world's hurting people. Writing home, he said, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. When he made this decision, he took out his Bible and wrote in the back page, the back flyleaf, no reserves. You know, it's one thing for you and I to write no reserves in the back of our Bible. It's another thing for the man who was the heir to the Borden Milk Estate, who was already a millionaire at 17, to write no reserves. Borden arrived at Yale University in Connecticut in 1905. During his first semester, Borden started the movement that transformed the campus. Boy, we need him again. Hallelujah. Amen. His friend wrote, It was well on in the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined us, and soon a fourth. Borden's group was the beginning of the daily groups of prayer that spread to every one of the college classes. By the end of his first year, 150 freshmen had become interested in meeting weekly for Bible studies. By the time he was a senior, 1,000 out of 1,300 students were meeting in groups like these. Borden made it his habit to choose the most incorrigible students and bring them to salvation. In his sophomore year, we organized Bible study groups and divided them up into classes of 300 or more, each man interested in taking a certain number so that all might, if possible, be reached. The names were gone over one by one, and the question was asked, who will take this person or that? When it came to one who was of a hard proposition, there would be an ominous pause. Nobody wanted that responsibility. Then Bill's voice would be heard, put him down to me. However, Borden did not confine his work to Yale. He rescued drunks from the streets of New Haven and founded the Yale Hope Mission to rehabilitate them. He might often be found in the lower parts of the city at night on a street in which cheap lodging house or some restaurant to which he had taken a poor, hungry fellow to feed him, seeking to lead men to Christ. Borden had already formed his purpose to become a missionary to the Muslims in China. And that purpose never wavered. He inspired his classmates to do likewise. He certainly was one of the strongest characters I have ever known, and he put backbone into the rest of us at college. There was real iron in him. And I always felt that he was one of the stuff martyrs were made of and heroic missionaries of more modern times. Although he was a millionaire, Bill seemed to realize always that he must be about his Father's business and not wasting time in the purpose of amusement. Although he refused to join a fraternity, he did more with his classmates in his senior year than ever before. He presided over a huge student missionary conference held at Yale and was elected president of Phi Beta Kappa, turning down high-paying job offers after graduating from Yale. Borden entered two more words in his Bible under no reserves. He wrote, "No retreats." Completing his studies at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey, Borden sailed for China to work with Muslims, stopping first in Egypt to study Arabic. While in Egypt, he was stricken with spinal meningitis and died within a month at the age of 25. When the death of William Whiting Borden was cabled from Egypt, it seemed as though a wave of sorrow went round the world. Borden not only gave his wealth, but himself in a way so joyous and natural that it was manifestly a privilege rather than a sacrifice. A waste, you say? Not in God's plan. In his Bible, underneath the words, "no reserves" and "no retreats," Borden, before his death, had written the words, "no regrets." Amen. That kind of dedication, folks. That kind of dedication. You say, "but I'm not going to go to the Muslims in China." You can still be dedicated to the Lord. You can still be consecrated to Him. Young people, you can be consecrated in what you allow in your ears. When you put those little buds in your ears, is it consecrated to God? If it's not, give that young man and that young lady back there that device and they'll fill it up with music that is. Amen? They were dedicated. They were daring. They were different. And then lastly, and thank God for this, verse 25, they were delivered, weren't they?
Yes, amen.
They were delivered. Verse number 25 of Daniel chapter 3. Look at it with me. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 25. I lost my marker there. Amen. It moved on me. I think I might have moved it. Hallelujah. It says there, remember what happened. He said in verse 24, "Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" And they said, "True, O king." Verse 25, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God." Were they burned? Nope. Miss Scotty, they didn't even smell like smoke, did they? Better than some Baptists in the restaurant after the service, amen? Brother Tim, I think the reason why, obviously we know God protected them, but I think the reason why, I'm just giving my opinion, that they weren't hurt of the fire is they were already on fire.
Yeah.
They were already on fire.
Amen.
You know what? They were on fire for God.
Amen.
Remember the story of the Emmaus disciples in Luke chapter 24? Jesus walked with them and talked with them. He said, "Well, how come you're so sad?" And then Jesus opened up the Scriptures and taught them all things concerning Himself. And then He left and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when He talked with us by the way?" You know what we need in Loomis Park Baptist Church? We need men and ladies on fire.
Yeah.
On fire for God. Where church isn't a drudgery.
Amen.
Where listen, it's not a sacrifice to get up an hour early to come to Sunday school.
Amen.
It's a privilege.
Yes.
It's a privilege.
Amen.
Where we're on fire. Last Sunday night I preached on "Let's Get the Joy Back." I guess I could entitle this one, "Let's Get the Fire Back, Brother
Amen.
Bill." Amen. Let's be on fire. Let's be on fire for God. You know, when we're on fire, the fiery furnace and fear, no problem. Faith. Let's get in that book every day. Let's build our faith. Let's be on fire for God. Fear, the fiery furnace, and faith. Father, thank you.